You can take your Bibles tonight, and you can go to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 1. And tonight I wanted to share a little bit on God's grace. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." So it tells us here in this verse that we're to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And that word strong, it has the same root as the word dunamis, right? And we know dunamis is power, inherent power. So when it tells us to be strong in God's grace, it has that same root as dunamis, a power, right? We can have great power with God's grace. And we've been given God's grace. It's already been given freely to us, but we have to do something with it, right? We have to do something with God's grace. We have to accept what's already ours, right? We have to accept that God has given us His grace, right? Make it a part of our own lives and who we really are. It's freely given to us, but we need to be strong in it. Go to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And the Word of God tells us to be strong in a number of different things in the Bible. But it's cool that grace is one of them, right? Because sometimes we might not think of that as something that we need to be strong in, that we need to apply in our lives bigger. And the first usage of the word grace is in Luke chapter 1, verse 30. Luke chapter 1, verse 30. This is the first New Testament usage. It says, "And the angel said unto her," unto Mary, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor," which is the word grace, "with God." Right? And this is the first usage. And God's grace means God doing stuff for you or giving stuff to you that you didn't earn, that you didn't work for, and that you didn't deserve. Right? That's what God's grace is. Dr. Worrell used to say it's unmerited divine favor. Right? It's divine because it's from God, and it's unmerited because God's grace, we don't deserve it, right? We didn't work for it. We didn't do anything to get it, but God just gave it to us. And it's favor because God cares about you. He favors you. He likes you, right? He wants to do those kind things for you, right? So it's God doing stuff for you or giving stuff to you that you didn't really earn or deserve. And that's really cool. Go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. And as we're going to read a few, couple verses here. And as we read these verses, just pay attention to all the things that God has given to you, the things that are available. So Romans 3:20, it says, "Therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His" what? "Grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." right? And so we have that justification, and we have that righteousness, and it's freely given to anyone who believes. There is no difference, meaning there's no separating, there's no carving out this person over that person, right? There is no difference. If you believe, it's yours. There's no difference, right? But it's all been justified freely by His grace, right? You can't earn it. You can't pay it back, right? You can't be like, thanks, God, now I'll do this for you, right? That's not how that works. It's freely given. God doesn't want anything in return. We have these things by God's grace, right? He's not going to ask you to work for it. And once He's given it to you, He's not going to ask you to pay it back. It's just yours to enjoy. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. And that's something that we have to be strong in. We have to recognize that and apply it big in our lives, right? That it is God's grace that we have these things. God does favor me, right? God does care about me. He's not looking for anything in return. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. This is Paul speaking about himself in what he wrote to the Corinthians. It says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle." Right? It's not even right that I'm called an apostle. Because I what? Persecuted the church. Persecuted the church. Right? And we know that Paul, in another section in here in Corinthians, he talks about all of the qualifications that he had as a religious person. Right? That, you know, he was circumcised the eighth day, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, you know, super educated, super zealous of the law. He, you know, as far as religion was concerned, Paul was the guy. And he did everything that he thought God wanted him to do based on the law that he knew. But he also persecuted the church. He had believers killed. He had believers beaten up and thrown in prison and killed, right? And so when Paul thinks about him and his, you know, fleshly self, he's like, I'm not even worthy to be an apostle because I persecuted the church. But verse 10 says, but, however, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. It was not for nothing. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And so that's where he attributed, you know, his new life, right? He got born again on his way to persecuting more believers, right? And then the way he viewed his new life was that it was by God's grace that he was even called to be able to do the things that he did, to receive the great revelation that he received. Right, to be able to serve God the way that he served God was by God's grace. Paul was strong in God's grace. He had all the religious qualifications anyone could ever hope to have. But he also screwed up pretty dang big. Probably bigger than any of us have ever screwed up. I've never killed another believer. So I don't think anyone in here has, and you don't need to tell me if you have. But, you know, this is what Paul dealt with. And he understood that it was by God's grace that he was able to do the things that he did. And it says, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I. Right? It wasn't about him. It was about what God did for him and allowed him to do through God's grace. Our loving God showed him great mercy. And by God's grace, Paul was an incredible believer. Paul manifested the nine manifestations. Paul received great revelation and moved the word over the world, over the known world in his time. Right? But that was because of God's grace. And God's mercy always goes hand in hand with his grace. right? Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And so that's an example of someone who can be who was strong in God's grace. Right? And so when you think about yourself, and sometimes you might beat yourself up or condemn yourself for something you did, you could be reminded that you didn't kill any believers today. Right? And God worked with Paul. Who did? Who did those things? And still led an incredible life. That's God's grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or manner of life in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Right? That was our old man nature. Right? We were under the devil's domain. Right? And we were just children of disobedience. But, verse 4, God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, even when we were in this sorry state, has quickened us together, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. By grace you are saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So it's by grace we are saved, and we are saved so that in the ages to come, he can show us even more grace and more kindness. Verse 8, for by grace you are saved through faith or believing, and that not of yourselves, it is what? The gift of God. It's God's gift to us. We simply have to take it and accept it, right? We believe, we got born again, that's ours. And it comes with God's grace. And we have to believe and accept that too. Right? And it talks about in verse 4 that God is rich in mercy. And like I said, mercy and grace go hand in hand. Mercy is really God not giving us what we do deserve. And grace is God giving us everything that we don't deserve. Right? So we might deserve a good whooping sometimes, but the mercy is that we don't get that. And we don't deserve eternal life and all the benefits that we have, but by God's grace, it's just ours. It's freely given to us. And that's how big our God loves us. Go to Romans chapter 5. You don't have to do anything for it. You know, there's so many Christians out there today in regular churches that believe you've got to earn it. You've got to do something to get it. Right? You can't possibly be good unless you do this, this, and that. But that's not what the Word of God says. There's great freedom in God's grace. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By whom? By Jesus Christ. Also, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we what? Stand. So stand in it and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Right? Because of what Christ accomplished, we have access into this grace. And we get to just bask in it. We just get to stand in it. We're not moved off of it. Right? We're not talked out of it. We can just sit there and enjoy it. We just get to accept all the benefits and enjoy all the benefits of God's grace. And one of those things is that we have peace with God, as it said in verse 1. Right? And that peace is a state of undisturbed believing. Right? Where we get to just be wholly at peace with God. trusting in him, believing in him, undisturbed by anything coming from the outside, right? So we got to stand in grace. We have to exemplify it, right? We have to show other people what God's grace means, that it's available to them too. You know, when they look at you, do they see God's grace? Do they see you enjoying God's unmerited divine favor? Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. So we get to stand it. We get to just sit there and enjoy it. It doesn't cost us anything. You can't pay it back. You can't earn it. It's God's grace. So when you screw up, God still loves you. That's God's grace. When you need something, you can go talk to God. That's God's grace. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. It says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." There's even, you know, we saw it in Ephesians, there's even bigger grace coming for us, that God would just get to spend eternity showing us his kindness and his grace forever. And in this verse it says, gird up the loins of your mind, right? And when they girded up the loins in the Bible, lands of the times of the Bibles, it was they were preparing to do work, right? They wore these long flowing tunics and they would roll them up and tuck them into their belts so that they could move freely and get their work done, right? So when you gird up the loins, it means you get prepared, you steel yourself. And it tells us to gird up the loins of our minds, right? To gird up the loins of our minds. So God's grace allows us to gird up the loins of our minds and to prevail, to be sober, and to hope to the end, to look forward to that hope until Christ comes back or our lives come to an end. But that God's grace allows us to gird up our loins, to be confident, to get to work, to do the things that we need to do. Go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Any time you spend beating yourself up over something is time wasted, because God doesn't want that. He doesn't want you to beat yourself up or condemn yourself. It's by God's grace that you get to enjoy peace with him. Galatians 5, chapter 1, it says, and Galatians is written to believers who forgot about God's grace. So that's kind of, when we read these verses, you keep that idea in mind. These are believers who had forgotten about God's grace. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty, the freedom, wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't go back to the yoke of bondage, which was for them the law. Behold, I, Paul, said unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Right? If you're going to do that little piece of it, you might as well do all of it. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Wherefore, or whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. And in Walter Cumming's book, The Journey Through the Acts and Epistles, that word fallen there is drifting away, which is kind of cool. So he's saying to them, Christ has become of none effect to you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. You are drifting away from God's grace. They were forgetting it. They were losing it. They were losing sight of what God had done for them, right? And they were going back to thinking, well, the only way I can be justified is if I get circumcised, right? And that's not what justifies you. It's not wrong to get circumcised or to not get circumcised. That's Paul's point. It doesn't matter. What matters is God's grace, right? What Christ accomplished for them is what makes them righteous, what makes them justified. Not these traditions, not these commandments, not the law, right? And they were drifting away from grace. But grace is freedom, right? Grace is freedom. And they were drifting away from it and going back to like the law or religion or bondage or whatever it is, right? Because they were losing sight of that. You know, when you think about what it is to drift away, you know, if you go into the ocean, we've all probably been there. You go in the ocean and you look behind you and there's your point. Maybe it's the lifeguard stand or the flag or whatever. And you're in the ocean for a little while and then you turn back around and you're like, you know, 40 yards down that away, and you're like, how did I get here? Right? You don't notice it at the time. You're out there having fun and doing what you're doing, but you drifted away. You drifted away. And that's what was happening to them. They weren't really noticing it. It was just kind of slowly creeping back in. But they were drifting away from God's grace. They were giving up on the freedom that they had, and they were headed back towards bondage, back towards a place where they thought they had to work for everything. And that's not what God wants. He wants us to be strong in His grace. Go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. So we don't want to forget about God's grace. We don't want to think to ourselves, well, I don't deserve that. You're right, you don't. But God's grace says, I'm going to give it to you anyway. I'm going to give it to you anyway. And we just need to accept that. John chapter 8, verse 2. We've all read this record before. And early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came down unto him, and he sat down and taught them. This is Jesus Christ. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery. In the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you have to say about it, Mr. Smarty Pants? This they said because they loved God so much and they cared about this woman's life. Now, this they said tempting him, using the word of God deceitfully. All they cared about was trying to trap Jesus Christ, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, you know, they didn't just say, all right, well, give him a second to think. Now he's down there writing and they're going, hey, what you gonna do? What you gonna do? What you gonna do? He lifted himself up and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Right? What a response. Interestingly, Jesus Christ was without sin. So if anyone was going to throw rocks, it would have been him. And he again stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted of by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted himself up and saw none but the woman, he said unto the said it to her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Has no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Well, I do. No, just kidding. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Right? Go and sin no more. Jesus Christ had every right to condemn her. He was without sin. But what did God tell him to do? He told him, you know, tell her to go sin no more. She's forgiven. Let her go. Let her go in peace. And when you forget God's grace, then you'll be like these guys. You'll be ready to pick up a stone and cast it because you've forgotten what God forgave you for and what God did for you. Right? And so we don't ever want to drift away from God's grace either. Every good thing that we have comes from God, right? Remember what God forgave you for, and you'll have no trouble forgiving anyone else, right? God doesn't want you to dwell on the things that you've done in the past. God didn't want Paul to think about the people he had killed ever again. He wanted him to be strong in his grace and to be able to confidently walk and talk for God. Go to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. So we don't want to be like the Galatians and forget about God's grace. Right? Because when we do that, we start to look at other people the way that we might be looking at ourselves. What did they do wrong? What do they need to be reproved for? How did they screw up? But God's grace is bigger than that. Romans chapter 15, verse 1. It says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." Right? And that means showing people grace sometimes. Right? When you're strong and you really understand the word and you're strong in grace and what God's done for you, then you're able to show that to other people too. You're able to show that same grace to somebody else, right? And bear the infirmities of the weak. Bear up under. We can be there for others and show them God's grace when they need it. And that can be really healing and delivering for people, right? Sometimes what people just really need is to know that they're loved and that God cares about them and that someone else does too. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. So when we're strong in God's grace, then we'll show that same grace to others. And that can be really, really powerful. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit," the word "of" there isn't in there, "grieve not the Holy Spirit God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Right? And so these are examples of corrupt communication and corrupt ways of living. Bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, evil speaking. "And instead, be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has" what? "Forgiven you." Right? And the world desperately needs this stuff. It desperately needs kindness and tenderness and forgiveness and grace and love. And we can minister that to them. We can be the people that minister that to them. They're already used to bitterness and wrath and evil speaking. What they really need is tenderness and love and kindness and to be shown God's grace. And we get the opportunity to minister that to people, right? Because we ourselves experientially know it. When we really accept it and we stand in that grace and we're strong in that grace, we experientially know it. And then we can minister that to other people. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Right? So we've been given grace, and these are things that we can do with that grace. Right? We can gird up the loins of our minds. We can remember God's grace and stand in it, put it on ourselves. We can minister it to other people. Help them to see the greatness of God and His grace. And it says right here that we're to do that. 1 Peter 4:10, "As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the" what? "Manifold grace of God." The abundant, the incredible, grace of God. We're stewards of that, right? God's entrusted that to us. So not only do we get to enjoy God's grace, but he wants us to be stewards of it. He wants us to be those who hold on to it and share it with others and minister it to them. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. He's entrusted his grace to us. That's kind of crazy to think about, right? He said, here, have all this grace so that you can show it to others. So we're going to accept God's grace so that we can do that. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. There's mercy again. Hand in hand with grace. And find grace to help in time of need. Right? So we can go boldly unto the throne of grace. And that's where God's at, right? We can come boldly unto God. That we obtain mercy and we find grace to help us and to help others in time of need, right? So we can go to God and he just shows us his abundant grace continually, and then we're able to minister that to others. We'll close in 2 Peter chapter 3. So God's grace is so huge, right? There's nothing that you can do to deserve it or to earn it, and that's the beauty of it. You don't have to work for it or even think about it. All you have to be is like, thanks, God. Woe me. Second Peter 3, verse 13. It says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So that's coming. That's what we look to. One day, Christ is coming back. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Right? Be diligent that the way that you look at yourself is as a son of God, as someone who is righteous. It tells us that we're to be diligent in that, that when Christ comes back, he's going to find someone who believes that they're righteous and who stands in God's grace. In verse 17, ye therefore, the context of, you know, one day Christ is coming back, and while you're here, you're righteous. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Don't forget your righteousness, and don't forget God's grace. Beware that you don't lose sight of that, because the world is going to try to beat you up and make you forget about it. Instead, verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So just constantly grow in grace. Accept God's great goodness and love, right? You didn't do anything to deserve it, that's true. Just accept it and enjoy it, right? Grow in that grace. That's God's will for our lives.